In the name of the living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The world outside has a lovely picture of Jesus. He's always so kind and gentle and loving and always has a smile, and there's never anything ruffles him or anything upsets him or anything that makes him anyway unperfect in a sort of rather sickly, soupy sort of way. It's not the sort of Jesus that I would like to follow. And I'm so glad I'm inside the church and can see a real Jesus. Today, we see Jesus in one of his defiant moments. Defiant in the sense that he is so worked up with the inward looking Pharisees and Sadducees and leaders of the Jewish people that he bursts out with this story of the tenants of the vineyard and really lays into the Sadducees and the Pharisees and tells them exactly what's going to happen as a result of their lack of understanding of the law and the prophets and all that God is preparing to do. So with that sort of introduction to our gospel, we sit up and take notice immediately and have a look at what Jesus is saying. I love Aesop's fables. I think they're a marvellous collection of stories. He tells of a dog that has a bone, and the dog is crossing a bridge, and he comes and he looks into the stream, and he sees his own reflection, of course. But of course, it's just slightly bigger because that's what water does. So it's a bigger dog, and it's got, more importantly, a bigger bone. And so he goes for the big bone that he sees in the water and falls into the stream, of course, and the bone disappears, and the bone he's had in his mouth disappears to the bottom of the stream. The tenants of today's parable are similar. Because of greed, because of everything that is worked up into the fabric of a greedy society, they lose their jobs, they lose their place. Some say Jesus was the greatest man who ever lived, but they don't seem to be able to go beyond that. So many people will hold that about Jesus. But you have to actually make a choice about Jesus Christ. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a good man, or a madman even, or something worse. C.S. Lewis brought us to that conclusion. The proof of a good story, they say, is not in its original telling, but how many times it gets repeated. And on that count, this parable of the tenants this morning qualifies as world class, because it's been told countless times over the nearly 2,000 years since it was first spoken. William Barclay suggests that the parable was told maybe on Tuesday or Wednesday of Holy Week. So it's a bit out of sync with us in the 27th Sunday of the year. But it is a parable, as I say, of defiance, of rejection. Jesus is being rejected by the leaders of his day. He criticizes them for their rejection. You see, Christ knows he is about to be assassinated, and he is the one who will actually take charge of that assassination program. But he calls his bluff on his murderers. He has no intention of running scared. He is ready for his fight, and he knows how it will end, death and resurrection. In dissecting a parable, it's usually a given rule that it has one meaning and that the modifying clauses aren't really to be emphasized. But this is a parable with a difference. This is one where each item has a point. And what's more, we mustn't forget that the point is not over our heads, as it was in the audience's day when it was first preached, but we know what it stands for. The first hearers were not amused, and neither should we be. Jesus describes the situation not rare in Israel, a nation that was politically and economically troubled as it is today. And gosh, is it troubled today. Wealthy absentee landlords were common. Labour problems abounded. Some tenant farmers worked for low wages and declined to pay rent. Rent strikes are not an invention of the 21st century. So, when the landlord sent his agents, even his son, to pick up his rent and his produce, the hapless fellows often would abuse or even murder those people. Christ's audience had heard of such incidents many times. But that doesn't make it right, of course, and it is common, and they would nod their heads in understanding. The vineyard is a stand-in for the people of Israel. We heard that as the response for our psalm today. God is the owner. The farmers are the rulers and priests who run the temple and the country. The servants are the prophets who down through the centuries have been sent with a message from God. The murderers take up and become part of a long list of people who have killed the prophets throughout the scriptures. And of course, the Son is Jesus Christ himself. The tale tells of God's confidence in his people. He loans the land to us. He does not stand over us or bully us like a watchful owner. He is patient with us too. He does not send his messengers once, but many times. And even when we ignore them, he, unlike ourselves, will suffer insults for a long time. Somewhere I read a novel, and I can't remember when, and I can't even remember the novel, but I remember this simple phrase from that book. It is not the peace of God that surpasses understanding, but the pain he's willing to endure for our sins. God is not to be trifled with. He is equal parts a tremendous lover and an exacting judge. The story does warn of a time when God will call in all that is owed him. If we don't make up, the land will be given to others. We will be the losers, and our noses pressed against the window of heaven, looking in at the party. The parable of the tenants tells us that what Jesus thought about himself, it's one of those rare occasions where he admits to who he is, the Son of God. The agents who preceded him were the prophets. Yet, exalted as they are, they were simply errand boys. For there is only one Son. He is the Christ. So you see, it's not enough to say that Jesus was a good man. We have to take on board that he is the Son of God, that he is Christ, that he is the second person of the sublime Trinity. The world will not join us in that acclamation. They will not join us in that affirmation of faith. So the parable, as I say, is one of the clearest claims that Jesus made as to who he is and what he is about. He is himself, the second person of the Trinity. He is the Son of God. He is without peer. Matthew's gospel tells us of the sacrifice of Jesus. Even though he knew the outcome, he went to his rendezvous with death with both eyes open. He was not a passive participant to his own destruction like the two thieves. He was in charge of it. I know it's a bit crazy, and I sometimes go off into a world of fantasy, but I love my westerns, and my favourite by far is High Noon. Yes, I know, sad, isn't it? But it is a marvellous film, and it has actually very much something to say about what we've just heard in our gospel today. Gary Cooper's role in High Noon, Will Cain, he's the marshal that's preparing to leave town, preparing to leave Hadleyville in New Mexico with his new wife, Amy, Grace Kelly. When he hears that the local criminal, Frank Miller, has been set free and is coming back to seek revenge on the marshal who turned him in, he starts recruiting deputies to fight Miller, and Cain is discouraged to find that the people of Hadleyville turn cowardly away. And when the time comes to the showdown, he must face Miller and his cronies alone, and face them he does. Enough. Jesus Christ is what he was yesterday. He is what he will be tomorrow. He is no other than the second person of the Sublime Trinity. The world says to us, follow me, fit in with me. But Jesus says, follow me and stand out. Be someone who is different from the rest of the world. We make our choice then, and are here this morning to acknowledge that we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for our salvation and the salvation of the whole world. Jesus doesn't want us to go where the path may lead us. He wants us to go instead where there is no path, and where we will leave a trail that reminds the world that the salvation is to be found in him alone. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.